Invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 38. That's on page 467 of your pew Bibles. Psalm 38, continuing our study, summer study in the Psalms of Lament. Psalm 38. Hear the Word of God. A Psalm of David. For the memorial offering. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me. In the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I am like a deaf man. I do not hear, like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear, and in whose mouth are no rebukes. But for you, O Lord, do I wait? It is you, O Lord my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous, they are mighty, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that your word speaks so clearly, honestly, and yet forthrightly, Father, about the real struggles of faith that we face here on this side of heaven as we live in a sin-fallen world, as we live too often with sin in our own hearts. And Father, we pray today that you would hear our cries, that you would forgive us as we come before you with repentant hearts, confessing our sins. But Lord, most of all, we pray that you would renew our hope. Our hope not in circumstances, but our hope in Christ. May your Holy Spirit guide and direct as we feed upon your word. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Psalm 38 is a psalm of David. You know, think for a moment about the life of King David, a strong shepherd boy killed lions and bears. David, the musician who quieted the heart of King Saul. David, the courageous soldier who challenged and then conquered Israel's powerful foe, Goliath. We think as well of David's tragic sexual sin with Bathsheba, his real repentance for that sin. We can read about it in Psalm 51. You know, usually we think of David, these are my words, David as a type A personality, a man of battle, a wise broker in the military, political, government realm, a builder, had it in his heart to build the temple for the Lord. You know, but here in Psalm 38, and it catches us by surprise, here we see David as a broken man. He's alone, in anguish, abject lamentation, and yet there is a sure assurance of hope there in Psalm 38, verse 15. Encourage you to keep your Bibles open, follow along, but let's say verse 15 together. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. You know, keep that verse in mind as we look at the first 14 verses, and then it'll still be vital as we look at the closing verses. For as we look at Psalm 38, we discover this, the Lord would show us this, that in our suffering, we are to learn to wait or to hope in our saving Lord. Well, how does the Lord teach us to wait on Him? If it's a lesson to be learned, how does the Lord teach us? He teaches us in painful complaints, and then we'll see there's a profound crisis, and then finally a providential confession. It begins with painful complaints. There in verses 1 through 8, we see and hear these struggles of hopelessness. You know, but look at the word that begins Psalm 38. O Lord. You know, that's a vital title for God. We'll see repeated throughout this psalm. You know, it's the first word in David's prayer, and here as a self-confessed sinner, David knows that he's praying to a faithful, a glorious, and a holy God. You know, that's the bedrock. That's the cornerstone here. We hear his initial pleas there in the opening verses. He's not being asked to be spared from judgment. He knows he's guilty, but he's pleading, he's asking for a softer judgment. You know, Lord, rebuke me, but rebuke me not in your holy anger. You know, don't discipline me with your righteous rage. You know, David's not looking to get off the hook here, but he is pleading for God's mercy. You know, it's a prayer of pain. You know, it uses warrior language for your arrows have sunk into me. Your hand has come down on me. Lest you think that's just an expression, your arrows have sunk into me. It's an expression used in Job. Chapter 6, verse 4. Job 6, verse 4. For the arrows of the Almighty are in me. My spirit drinks their poison. The terrors of God are arrayed against me. You know, God's heavy hand has come down hard on David. But it's a holy anger here. David goes on there. Still these painful complaints, verses 3 and 4, we witness David's serious spiritual sickness. Some commentators view this just as a physical sickness, but believe it makes more sense in light of the whole psalm that it's a spiritual sickness here. There's a spiritual struggle taking place. David freely acknowledges that his anguish arises from his own depravity. There in verse 3 and 4, there is no health in my bones because of my sin. And then again, verse 4, for my iniquities have gone over my head. You know, here a holy God is rightly showing his indignation, his holy anger against our sin. It's not unique here to Psalm 38. Think of God's holy judgment upon Adam and Eve after their sin in the Garden of Eden. You think of the flood, Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, unless we think, well, that's just Old Testament preacher. You go to Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. They had made a public pledge before the people, and I believe before the Lord, they were going to give this amount to the Lord, and they lied, they deceived the Lord, suffered God's holy judgment. You know, and here you see, you hear the pain of David. I would submit to you that a self-professing Christian, one who calls himself a Christian, and yet is an unrepentant sinner, is one of the most miserable people in the world. You know, sometimes sinners, those who make no claim to faith in Christ, you know, they get along well. They don't worry. You know, they don't fret. They're not concerned. They're happy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. You know, but who's the most miserable? You know, those who claim to be Christians, you know, and yet there's an unrepentant sin. You know, and you hear that, you see it in David. Verse 4, he's sinking in sin. He's crushed by his sin. Now verse 5, you know, David, scripture doesn't let up off the gas pedal here. My wounds stink and fester. Remember, David's a military man. You know, and if you've ever been around folks, only had this experience one time, those who have been wounded, you know, and those wounds are still healing, or maybe those wounds haven't been tended to, it is a horrendous smell. You know, and that's what David is saying. You know, my wounds, Lord, my spiritual wounds here, stink and fester in his own nostrils, but in God's nostrils as well. And why? Because of my foolishness, my sinful stupidity. Alec Motier puts it this way. The implication is that David's sin was a conscious flouting of moral rectitude, which he now regrets as silly beyond words. You know, it's interesting how you remember the expressions your parents used. And one thing my dad did when we did something stupid, crazy stupid, usually something got broken, lost. You know, he would look at us and say, "What were you thinking?" You know, he wouldn't swear at us, wouldn't, you know, but, you know, you felt about this big, you know, when he said that to you. And you knew it was your fault. And that's David here. You know, and, you know, just to give you a sense of that word, that idea of foolishness is used for a lot of sins, but the sin of adultery. If you go to Proverbs chapter 5, verse 23, just to give you a quick sense of it, Proverbs 5, verse 23, this is, you see it throughout Proverbs, warning about the sin of adultery. But at the end of the chapter, Proverbs 5, speaking of the unrepentant sinner, he dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Because of his foolishness. You know, look at David's pain after that sin. He's bowed down, he's prostrate, walking in mourning, his sides are filled with burning, there is no soundness in his flesh, he is groaning before the Lord. You know, and here David's physical pain, his groaning, points ahead to the far greater pain of Christ on the cross. You know, hearing David's groaning, think of a greater groaning. In Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2, Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. You know, here David gives voice to his grief, his pain, his struggles, his feeling of helplessness and hopelessness. You know, and I believe that's a good thing. You know, one of the things we're learning, Scripture is teaching us here in the Psalms of Lament, you know, the Lord desires that we pour out our hearts in prayer to him. You know, right to the very bottom of our heart. Don't ever think, well, Lord, I know you can't handle this, so I'm not going to tell you what I'm really feeling. You know, here David is pouring out his painful complaints to the saving Lord. We'll see that there at the end of the psalm. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. You know, I'm thankful for good medical personnel. I'm thankful for good doctors. I'm thankful, probably selfishly, that I've been spared from spending a lot of time waiting in doctors' waiting rooms. Maybe you've been there. You know, especially when they're full. And, you know, as soon as you sit down, you think you're off to the side, empty chair. Someone sits down next to you. And they want to tell you about every last little detail about their sickness and their illness. I mean, and it's like, stop! You know, don't tell me. You know, if you're like me, you can't wait to be called out of the waiting room into the examination room. Oops, sorry, I have to go. Sorry, I can't hear your whole story. Not really. Then I'd be lying. You know, why does David pour out his heart here to the Lord with this painful complaint? You know, if you go back to the beginning, Psalm of David for the memorial offering or for remembrance is another way of translating that. You know, here we're always to remember the faithfulness of God. You know, don't ever forget the faithfulness of God. No matter what your pain, no matter what your struggle, your trial, the Lord is always faithful. Saw an interview the other night with Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife. And they asked her, what do you want your children to remember, others to remember? And it was simply that, the Lord is faithful. Remember the faithfulness of God. But I believe a second thing there, remember the foolishness of sin. So it begins with a painful complaint, but then there's a profound crisis now in verses 9 through 16. There's a hint of hope there in verse 9. You know, Matthew Henry says David pauses here to dart an eye to heaven. You know, O Lord, all my longing is before you. You know, here David is praying to the Lord. You know, he's looking to heaven with eyes of hope and faith and trust. You know, he draws near to his sovereign God. Even in his suffering, you know, he acknowledges that his desires and sighing are not hidden from the Lord. The Lord knows when you're going through that struggle, that trial, that tribulation. You know, and note the intensity of his spiritual pain. You know, if you've been in a hospital, they have a pain scale. I'd learned looking it up, they call it, I'll have to check this with the experts, a Wong-Baker pain scale. You know, you've probably seen it. One, you know, you're happy, things couldn't get any better. You know, 10 is like the most extreme pain. And next time you'll have to look, they have faces that go with it. Not just for children, but the 10, if you can look this up, is, you know, the eyes are closed, the mouth is frowning, and then tears are coming down. You know, the nurse walks in, doctor walks in, you know, where are you on the pain scale here? You know, and David's pretty close to being pegged out here to a 10, if we were to ask him. You know, and look at the expression, my heart throbs, my heart palpitates. His strength fails. The light of his eyes, verse 10, you know, his physical strength is gone. You know, and if that's not enough with the pain, look at verse 11. I believe it's a worse pain of loneliness. You know, everyone's abandoned me. My friends, those who called themselves my friends, my companions, you know, they stand aloof from my plague. My nearest kin, my family, stands far off. You know, and here David's feeling all alone in his pain. You know, that pain of abandonment, isolation, loneliness, alienation. You know, that's what sin does, by the way. You know, sin destroys relationships with friends, family. You know, you see that throughout the book of Job. I'll give you one example, Job 9, verse 17. Even in marriage, Job says this, my breath is strange to my wife. You know, in other words, you know, my wife doesn't like my breath. You know, you've got terrible breath. And I am a stench to the children of my own mother. Even young children despise me. When I rise, they talk against me. All my intimate friends abhor me. And those whom I loved have turned against me. I'll give you a New Testament example, lest you think, well, this is just, again, Old Testament stuff. When you look at the parable of the Good Samaritan, you know, usually we think of the Good Samaritan, but think of the victim, you know, the victim lying there in the road. You can read about it, Luke chapter 10, verse 31, but just to read a verse there, well, you know, the priest and the Levite, you know, when they come up upon the victim, what do? They get away as far as they can. They pass by on the other side of the road. Have you ever felt that way? You know, you've got a struggle, a heartache, something you want to share or someone to sympathize with you, and they don't answer your texts. All your phone calls go to voicemail. You know they're home, but they don't answer the door. You know, that's the feeling David's going through here. You know, and thought about it a little bit, too. That's, you know, quite often, I know we as adults go through it, but, you know, I know our teens especially go through that, just feeling alone. No one hears, no one understands what I'm going through. You know, and then David moves from the alienation of sin to the active hostility experienced by David. Beginning there in verse 12, won't take the time to go into detail here, but they seek to show him harm. They speak destructive words against him. David feels incapable of defending himself against these dread foes. He feels like he's deaf and a mute. He, you know, he can't hear or doesn't want to hear everything they're saying. He doesn't have a snappy response to all their insults, criticisms, and cutting words. And in the midst of all of that, you know, verse 15, You know, it's like a bright lighthouse of hope in a dark and stormy sea. You know, and granted, the two verses of hope here, in verse 15 and verse 22, they're only two, but, you know, grab a hold of them. You know, these are our anchors here. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. Or another translation, surely, indeed, I hope in thee, O Lord. Thou wilt answer, O Lord my God. You know, some translations use that word wait. I wait upon the Lord, or I hope in the Lord. You know, the idea is that you're not going to let go. You're always trusting in the Lord, that he is going to hear. He is going to answer because he loves you. He is the faithful God who loves us in Christ. And part of that reason for hope comes from the Word of God. You can see it in Psalm 119, but Psalm 130, verse 5. Good cross-reference. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. You know, there's the concrete part at the end. You know, Lord, it's not just, well, I'm saying the words, I wait upon you, I'm hoping in you. You know, I wait upon you, I hope in you, because these are the promises of your word to me. Just a few characteristics of that hope. Three quick truths here. First, it's a personal hope. You know, but for you, O Lord, do I wait. You know, you can't ride on a fellow Christian's coattails with hope. Your spouse, anyone in your family, small group. It's a personal hope. Secondly, it's a providential hope. You know, but for you, O Lord. You know, Lord, you're working it. All things together, you know, for our good and for your glory. No random circumstances in our lives. It's a personal hope, a providential hope, but finally it's a prayerful hope. You know, the verse that came to mind, I know a few cross-references today, but our year verse, I believe it was 2016, remember the verse, Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. You know, the Lord doesn't give us, well, that, you know, just enough hope to get by, you know, so that you may abound in hope. You know, but even with that, verse 15, you know, immediately there in verse 16, for I said, only let them not rejoice. These are his foes. Let them not rejoice over me who boast against me, seek to magnify themselves when my foot slips. As you've heard, it was a full week of ministry, great gospel ministry here at Hope Church. A little bit of a challenge with sermon preparation. But you know, in God's providence, just every opportunity I had, pulled out my Bible, or yes, I do have my Bible on app on my iPhone, pulled it out and read through Psalm 38. Not sure how many times I read it, but time and time again, it was that 15th verse that jumps off the pages at us, gives us great hope. You know, grab my eye, my ear, and my heart. Hope is that confident expectation. We can have hope in profound crises. You know, it doesn't make the crisis go away. You know, but we can still have God's hope in crisis. You know, and that hope comes in scriptures. You know, but most importantly, you know, our hope comes in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 puts it this way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's our hope. It's a living hope. You know, our hope that comes through that hope, that faith, that trust in a resurrected Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we need to learn this hope, to love this hope, to live in and by this hope each and every day. And finally, quickly, verses 17 through 22, there's a providential confession. You know, a salvation hope. So we've seen that painful complaints at the beginning, a profound crisis, now providential confession in these last few minutes here. You know, there's still a flood of sorrows here for David. Even after his formidable statement of faith in verse 15, he's still fixing to fall. Lord, I'm ready to fall. His sorrow and his pain don't stop. And what's David's response here? It's a ready confession of sin before the Lord. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. You know, the truth of what Scripture is teaching here is, you know, our struggles and sorrows, you know, it's not a one-for-one correspondence, sin, sorrow, struggles. You know, but here David is acknowledging, Lord, you know, I'm in deep waters, I'm hurting, I'm hopeless, and I know one of the reasons why I'm struggling here is unconfessed sin. I'm part of the problem, Lord. You know, and that's a hard reality for us all. You know, we want to say, well, it's these other people, or, you know, I'm not my fault, I'm a victim here. You know, and here David is saying, Lord, I'm struggling, I'm hurting because of, and one of the reasons, not the only reason, is unconfessed sin. And so David readily here, and it's at near the end of the psalm, he's confessing his iniquity before the Lord. He's repenting of his sin. There's a real godly sorrow here. I believe one of the applications for us is this. Our sovereign God uses our struggles and sorrows to bring us to a heartfelt and honest confession of sin. You know, when we're going through these hard times, these painful times, you know, the Lord is purposefully doing it to lead us to repentance for sin. The foes are still vigorous. Even though David is trying to do the right thing, those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. And how does David close? You know, with prayer. You know, at the end of this, Lord, don't forsake me. You know, my friends may forsake me, companions, family, but Lord, don't you forsake me. You know, don't be far from me. And then boldly, courageously, you know, make haste to help me. You know, Lord, I need your help right here, right now. And I believe that's a true prayer that we can pray. O Lord, my salvation. You know, David can pray that because he knows, you know, even here, pointing us ahead to Christ. Christ the Son of God, Christ the Savior of sinners. You know, beloved brothers and sisters, you know, in these difficult days of suffering, seasons of lament, maybe you're going through one now. And if you're not, one will be coming. We're not in heaven yet. You know, our loving Lord, our faithful God, calls us to wait in hope, to confess our sins. Always remember, he will never forsake us. And how do we know that? Because of Christ's death on the cross for our sins, his resurrection from the grave. Christ alone gives us that hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you are a God who graciously, lovingly, generously gives us hope, hope in Christ. Lord, for anyone who is feeling that hopelessness this morning, Lord, may they know that you draw near to us. You are not far. Lord, thank you that you hear and answer our prayers in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.